What has God been after? John 4:34, Jesus made a statement. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." I'm going to be covering several scriptures here. I encourage you, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, if not, you can take notes if you like. I've been used to using the Authorized King James, so that's pretty much the verses, the scriptures that I'll be quoting from. John 4:34. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." This was Jesus speaking. What was he talking about there? To do the will of him who sent me. Who sent Jesus? Well, we know it was the Father. We know it was God in heaven who sent him to do a work on earth. He said, and to finish his work. So that's the question. What is that work he's talking about? This implies that God started a work here on earth sometime before Jesus came. He's talking about a work that God had began a long time ago. Jesus came to finish. He said, well, we know that throughout the history of man, God has made various covenants with man. But when did this work begin? It didn't begin in the new covenant when Jesus first came. And it did not begin in the second or in the first covenant. It didn't begin in the second or the first. It goes right on back to the Garden of Eden. God created this earth, and he put all this life form on this earth, and he put man on this earth, and he started to work through human beings. And everything was going well until it got interrupted by Satan. But when God starts a work, he doesn't give up, no matter what. He finishes what he starts. This is the work we're talking about. In Genesis, Genesis 3:7. Let's see. Let me turn there real quick. Genesis 3:7. "And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." And verse 21, this is where God came along. I'm not covering all these scriptures. I can't cover all this. It's just too broad of a subject. But there's certain things that I want to hit on that through the years God has given to me, and these are what I want to share with you. Verse 21, "For Adam also and for his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them." You know what Pastor Tim's always saying, if you study the first three chapters of Genesis, you'll be able to understand a lot of the rest of the Bible. So what was God after? I want to go ahead from Eden. I want to go ahead to Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, where God had called the Israelites out of Egypt, he brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery. They were not a people, he said, and he made them a people. And at Mount Sinai, he made a deal with them. He made a covenant, and they agreed to it. Why did God bring them out of slavery? What was the whole purpose of bringing these people who were just slaves? Well, for one thing, it was a promise to Abraham that God was going to hold good on. This is where God comes back into the picture again with Abraham's descendants, the Israelites. God wanted a people to come out of this world of sin. The world was covered in sin. God wanted a people to come out of this world that he could put his name on, a people that would basically become like God and to bring God's name into the earth. God gave 10 commandments to the Israelites when they come to Mount Sinai. And the people agreed that they would do all that God asked. You know, I really think that God knew that the Israelites would not be able to keep those commandments. Even though they agreed to it, it was a covenant. It was a binding covenant. It was to be eternal. The Israelites came out of Egypt with a lot of wealth. They came out in perfect health. None were sick. They had seen all these plagues put on the Egyptians miraculously. They witnessed this. And they witnessed the waters of the Red Sea rolling back like high walls. And they walked on dry ground through that ground. When they got to Mount Sinai, this was had kind of been going to their heads. They got the God of creation fighting for them, defended them against the armies of Pharaoh, and destroyed that army. And now these people who were so uneducated, except for a few exceptions, certain ones that worked for in certain skilled labor and trades for the Egyptians, the most part, they were just an uneducated people. They did, and all of a sudden, here they are. They got God of creation fighting for them, showing them all these miracles, bringing them through the desert through the daytime when it was hot, keeping them from burning up with the cloud, keeping them from freezing at night with a pillar of fire. And they've got all this wealth. They've got all the finest metals and the jewels that the Egyptians had. The Egyptians gave them to them. Well, by the time they got there to Mount Sinai, they thought they could do anything. And they told God, "We'll do anything you ask." Well, it kind of went to their heads, and God could see this was not going to be a humble people. They had given God a hard way to go all the way there. So God said, "All right, if you can do what I ask, I want a people." And I'm paraphrasing, this is basically what God was telling these people, why he gave the Ten Commandments. He said, "I want you to live like I live. These commandments, these Ten Commandments, these are how I live." You know, in the past, I've heard several times people, religions, churches say that Jesus Christ nailed the commandments to the cross. Have you ever heard that? Part of this purpose is to show that's not true. We are to keep the commandments. God lives in a holy realm. You ever think about heaven, where God lives? how pure, how holy, how righteous that place is? There's no sin there. There's no breaking of the commandments. God lives by those commandments perfectly. And I think God really did know that even when the Israelites agreed that they were not going to be able to keep those commandments, I think he knew that they probably had good intentions. And the law of the commandments said that if anyone breaks those commandments, the penalty was death. It says sin is the transgression of the law. That is the description of sin. And the law says the soul that sins, it shall die. But you know, God had a heart. God always provided a way. And that was the animal sacrifices. The animal sacrifices did not forgive their sins. It covered their sins. Just like in the Garden of Eden. God covered their nakedness from their sin with animal skins. These commandments were very important to God. But the death penalty is something God did not want the Israelites to have to experience. These animal sacrifices were shadows of what was yet to come, who was Jesus Christ. But the time wasn't yet. Jesus couldn't come yet. But these covered their sins, and these sacrifices were good for 1 year. And each year, the high priest had to enter into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood. I won't go into that too deep, but that was to cover the sins of the people. As a whole, the Israelites failed in that first covenant. By the time Jesus came onto the scene, they had taken all the spiritual aspect of this law and made it basically physical. They were following, they made such a big thing about the letter of the law, and they did not really keep the law in its spiritual sense. They didn't keep it by faith. So in Romans 9, 31, 32, I'm going to turn there. Romans 9, 31, 32. Actually, I'll start in verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness? Even the righteousness which is of faith? Verse 31, but Israel, who followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why not? They were the ones that was given the law. It was a righteous law. The scriptures say that the law was holy, just, and good. Verse 32, why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. What was the stumbling stone? That was Jesus Christ. When he came, they couldn't understand. He was trying to introduce a whole new covenant, a whole new way of life to them, and show them a higher way of looking at the law of the commandments. Remember how Jesus said he gave them a couple of examples. He said, you read the law and you say, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus said, I say that if you look upon another person with lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart. See, he expounded the meaning of that. He was showing them, you're keeping the law wrong. This is not the intention of it. Yeah, they kept the letter of the law, and it kept them from the death penalty in that sense. But the new covenant is all about these laws being written in our hearts and in our minds. The first covenant, the commandments were written on stone. In the second covenant that God is making with us now, these commandments are to be written in our hearts. You know, Jesus fulfilled the law. Have you heard that? Jesus fulfilled the law. We were talking about that last week after service, your friend, Dave. And I said I was going to talk about that. What does that mean? Jesus fulfilled the law. Well, first of all, up to that point, no one had ever lived their life out and obeyed all those commandments. Not one human being on earth had ever done it. Jesus done it. Jesus done it not only in the letter of the law, but in the spirit of the law. He done it in his heart. Not one law did he break. He fulfilled those laws in that sense. But another way that Jesus fulfilled the law was the commandments were given. Those were rules to live by. But the rule also said, You break the law, you're going to die. Well, Jesus died. Jesus paid that penalty so that we wouldn't have to. He died so we could live. That was part of this work that Jesus was talking about in John 4. He said, I came to finish the work of him who sent me. So, in this new covenant that we're in with God, when you enter into this covenant with God, it is a covenant. It's not one-sided. It is not just a get-out-of-jail-free card. God wants a people that will live like He lives. He wants us to be like Him and to struggle in this world every minute of every day against the evil forces of this life to become like Him. He knows we're going to sin. He knows that. He knows we're not going to keep these laws perfectly, and we sin every day. But thank God we have a conscience that tells us, I have to go to God and ask for forgiveness. These sins are forgiven. Your sins, when you enter into that covenant, you are born again, and God forgives your sin. Because He already knows you're going to sin. But the sin is forgiven. Even though your conscience will make you go to God and say, I'm sorry. That's a sure sign that God's law is working inside you, and God has not given up on you. You know, when you enter into this covenant, when a person leaves this world, I remember a time when I was not in the church. I ignored God. There was a lot of times I was in and out of churches. But was Jesus Christ ever really in me? Was I trying to change my life? No. But there was a time that I had to come to that. I had to realize this new deal. God says, you come out of the world, you live like me, you devote your life, you humble yourself and devote your life to live like me, and I'm going to reward you for that. I'm going to be inside you, guiding you through the Holy Spirit. This is our comforter. This is the Spirit that gives us comfort. And when a person makes that change, this is the real turning point in life. And there's one thing that we have to have in order to make that change, to come out of the world and to come into God's realm. It's the forgiveness of sins. That's the one thing. That is the turning point, and it is foundational that we have that. That was the one thing that every person, when you come into this church, you had to know in your heart that God forgave what you've done wrong. You had to realize, my life has been wrong, and to give in, to do what God, to live a life that God has asked us to live. In heaven, there's no sin. There's no breaking of these laws. The kingdom, what Jesus was trying to get through to the Pharisees, who were expecting him and who were looking for a king to set them up as rulers in this kingdom, they rejected that. And he couldn't get through to them, and they were always hounding him, following him around, accusing him of trying to find ways to say, you're not the Son of God. You're breaking these rules. And he was the God who made them. He was the God who gave them the life they have and gave them the very covenant that they had with him. And yet, the reason that they failed to attain their righteousness was because of selfish gain. They wanted their own selfish gain. They wanted their own selfish status. And it wasn't about learning about God and becoming like God to them. But to us, that's what it is. And we need to learn those lessons in our own lives. Every day we want to become like God. This is part of the work of Jesus. It was the work of redemption, the work of bringing man back from a life that was headed for death and doom. Forgiveness of sins. This is our strength. And God had to give that forgiveness in order for us to come into this new life. Jesus said, I am the door of life. Nobody can come to the Father except through me. You know what Jesus is to us? Jesus is forgiveness. When we repent and we live like God, we truly humble ourselves in times of trouble. Times when, you know, out there in that world, when you're at work, and you're in your own world, you're around other people, you know, it gets pretty hard to try to remember, I'm a Christian. You can slip away from that real quick. And Satan, he's always there. He never relents. He's always hammering on us. We talked about this one time in Bible study, if you remember, Judy. Satan gives us a double whammy. He's constantly tempting us. Constantly tempting us. He knows our weakest points. And he tempts us and tempts us and tempts us. He sets up situations for us, circumstances. And sooner or later, when we fall, he says, look what you've done. That's the second whammy. He's always there pounding us on the head. And he'll hit us with the commandments. He'll punish us with guilt. Well, this is your foundation, forgiveness. When you realize, if you go back to this, whenever you're having a hard time and you're down on yourself and you think God doesn't want me to talk to him? You just remember, we have this forgiveness of sins. And the scripture says, we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You got to remember that. That is a strength. That is what will give you your confidence back and make you know you have the willpower. You've got the Holy Spirit to overcome these problems. And we can make it. Matthew 13, I want to go there real quick. This is where Jesus was talking about the sower of the seeds. He spoke to the people in parables. I'm going to start right here at the first part of 13:1. It says, the same day Jesus went out to the house and set. He went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke to them about someone who went scattering seeds. And he talked about the different types of ground and the soil that these seeds fell on. Now in verse 10, the disciples came to him later and said, why did you talk to them in parables? And Jesus answered them. He said, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, to you. It's given to us. But to them it is not given. He said, I speak to them in parables, because in seeing they don't see, in hearing they don't hear, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart has become gross. Their heart had waxed cold. Why did all these people come out there to listen to Jesus? It says great multitudes. There were so many people, he had to get out in a boat to get back away from them enough to talk to so many of them. Why were they all out there? These were the people that were expecting the kingdom to be set up. They were expecting the Messiah, and yet when he came, they said, no, you're not him. We know you. You're from Nazareth. We grew up with you. He said, this people's heart has grown cold. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They closed their eyes. They closed their ears. They didn't want to hear what he had to say, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart. See, he's talking about the heart. It was not about keeping these commandments in the letter of the law. We can do that. We can all accomplish that. But the spirit of the law, that's different. That is way high above. Even though we've not. I said we can. I mean, some in the letter of the law, they could keep those commandments. And most of them not break them, but in the spirit of the law, that was a whole new ball game. This is a much higher calling. The title of this sermon, what has God been after? Well, there's your answer. What is the work that Jesus said that he came to finish, that his Father began in the Garden of Eden that became interrupted? Even though God is using Satan for his own agenda now. We fight against, we struggle against the forces of this world, and it makes us stronger. God is after your heart. Jesus said, But blessed are your eyes. He's talking to the disciples. Are we not disciples of his disciples? He's talking to us. He said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see and your ears hear. How important is this? Verse 17, he said, for truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Then he went on to tell them again. He explained the parable of the sower. He explained how this sower, when he threw this, the different types of soil that he threw these seeds on, these seeds were the words that he was talking right then when he was telling them. He was scattering those seeds right then. They were the words of God. They didn't hear them. The disciples heard them. And we hear them today. That soil was our hearts. That soil is our hearts. And what kind of soil is our heart? Is it stony, where the seed takes root, grows up, and the sun just kills it right away? Is our heart like a garden with weeds and thistles and briars? And when the seed falls there, it sprouts up, but thistles choke it out? That's the cares of this world. He goes on to explain all that down here. But he said some seed fell on good soil. And that seed grew up, it rooted deep. It grew up and it multiplied. And it produced a lot of fruit. I want to go back to the Garden of Eden. There were signs in that first, in the first three chapters of Genesis. Pastor Tim is so right about Genesis. There's so much there that you can find in the rest of the scriptures. In Genesis 3, verse 21. Genesis 3:21. You're going to see the grace of God coming out here. God has shown me that what he means by his grace, it's not a license to sin. It's not a get out of jail free card. God's grace is all of his love and everything that he has accomplished pouring out of his heart to human beings to give us something we could never have dreamed of having. We were sentenced to death, but God brought us back out of that. He said, for Adam also and for his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. How was to cover their nakedness? They did not make those skins. They did not sacrifice an animal. God did that. God sacrificed the first animal. And he took those skins and covered those people's nakedness. Is that a sign of what was to come later? Well, let's go to Isaiah 61, verse 10. Isaiah 61, 10. This is a prophecy. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Did you catch that? That robe of righteousness. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. This is Jesus' work. This is a part of the work that he came to finish. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. What's that mean? What is this robe of righteousness? And how did Jesus cover us with this robe of righteousness? Where'd he get it? Do you know that God says that when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he not only done a great work in keeping those commandments, fulfilling them in both aspects, but the work that he done on the cross, God said he declared that an act of righteousness. What Jesus did, the pain he suffered, the death that he endured, God called that an act of righteousness. He declared that on his son. Why did Jesus do all that? It was for us. The forgiveness of sins, so that we could live and not die, so we could have a hope of a future. And the Holy Spirit could come and live in us. The robe of righteousness was a reward that God gave to his son Jesus for what he did on that cross and on this earth. That was his reward. And what did he do with that robe? He put it on us. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. The robe of righteousness. That's what the scripture says. Our sins are forgiven. The animal skins that God put on Adam and Eve, I believe, were a sign of what was going to happen in the future. And he's talking about us. Are we to throw away the commandments? Do we have that right to even say, our church doesn't live by the commandments. We don't live by the Old Testament. We live by the New Testament. We live in the New Covenant. Do they even understand what they're saying when they say those things? The commandments are how God lives. Is it our duty to live like God lives? If we didn't practice that now, how would we do it in his kingdom? And when it comes in its fullness, is there anyone in the kingdom of God, the kingdom from heaven that lives against the commandments, or thinks that they just have a free ride and don't have to worry about? You know, remember recently our pastor Tim was talking about in our Bible study how we die. We hang on that Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I die all the day long, and yet I live. I live in Jesus Christ. When things get tough, don't be too hard on yourself. Always come back when Satan tries to make you feel like you're not worthy of even coming before God in prayer. Sometimes I feel that way. Sometimes if I go back to an old habit or something, I accidentally sin, God knows I'm going to do it. But he's made a provision. My sins are forgiven. And when I remind myself of that, in humble humility before God in prayer, God reminds me, you have the forgiveness of your sins. You have that. It's done. Jesus hung on the cross and said, it is finished. Let's pray. Our great God, our Father in heaven, bless you, Lord. We thank you for these words that you have brought. Please let them soak in. Let them help us in our hearts to turn our hearts to you and to know that we have forgiveness of our sins and that we live in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our sins are past. We live in and for your kingdom and your righteousness. We bless you and thank you for your Son, Jesus. Amen.